Have you ever heard the phrase "ship of fools"? Ship of fools. It was a common medieval theme. It was used often in art and literature and in a religious satire, if you will, where you have the poking of fun at the wisdom of this world. There's a particular portrait by a man by the name of Bosch that was done in this period of time that shows just that kind of thinking in this period of time. What you have, and it's actually this painting is hanging in the Louvre in France, if you ever get to go, look it up. And what you have is a small vessel, and you have 12 people. 10 people are actually inside of the vessel, and 2 are outside. And what you have going on is singing and partying and eating and flirting and all kinds of activity going on. But what is so fascinating is you have no captain of the ship. So it, if you will, it sort of seemingly is governed by itself. But as you look up a little further, you'll notice here, going up into the mast, you have an individual going for the dangling carrots. Everybody see that? Looking for those carrots just dangling there. But can you get your eyes up just a little bit higher? And now what do you see up in the top there? A skull. So now you have the 13th head. The 13th head was tremendously unlucky, even in that period of time. And it basically shows this as a theme. Although all these individuals are making merry and having a grand old time, they're truly being led by death. There is no captain to point them in the right direction. So that is why you have the ship of fools. May I say to you today, this is what you had with the Corinthians. Some of those individuals back in that church in the first century were also on a ship of fools. They had embraced this world's wisdom instead of embracing the wisdom of God, and therefore were being led on a path to death. And the same is true today. When you have Christians who embrace the wisdom of this world instead of the wisdom of God, it brings you into the place of carnality, if you will, to have big babies instead of having maturity. So on this April Fool's Day, that's right, 4/1/2012, what causes growth in the church? Think about that. What causes growth in the church and produces unity? File that away, and we'll get back to that as we go through the text today. Let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Let's pray together. Father, what a statement that everything belongs to us. Open our eyes to what that truly means, not only for us today, but for the future. May your Spirit speak to each heart. And Father, I pray that if we have some here today that are on that ship of fools, that they'll get off the boat and embrace your wisdom, which is what we need to hold on to. Speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. Can I ask you today a very personal question? Are you deceived? The word deceived here is a very intense word. It comes actually from a compound, if you will. Ek is the preposition, which is an intensifier, and then the verb apatao, which means to be seduced. So the idea here in 1 Corinthians 3:18 is not to be thoroughly seduced. Do not be completely deceived. That same word is used in 2 Corinthians 11:3, where it speaks of Satan who had beguiled, deceived, seduced Eve. In this context, it says, hey there, don't be seduced, don't be thoroughly deceived by embracing the wisdom of this world. We're going to see that only will lead to death and nothing that is pleasing to God. Paul writes, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool. Literally, let him become a moron that he might become wise. So what does that say to you and me today? It simply says this. If you have your arms around the wisdom of this world and its thinking, things that pertain to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and everything for you is to here and now and to please yourself, Paul says, reject that and become a fool for Christ. What do you mean a fool for Christ? Someone who rejects this world's wisdom and embraces the plan of God. Although the secular world will look at you as if you are fools, why not be a fool for Christ? Because that has eternal value. You see, sometimes Christians forget God's wisdom and a very obvious message that the Word of God proclaims. The following warnings actually appear on some consumer products. You'll appreciate this. On a Duraflame log, caution, risk of fire. That's brilliant, isn't it? On a Batman costume, warning, cape doesn't enable user to fly. On a bottle of hair coloring, do not use as an ice cream topping. On a cardboard sunshield for a car, do not drive with sunshield in place. I've seen some of you drive. I wonder sometimes. On a portable stroller, caution, remove infant before folding into storage. Here is another obvious warning for you from verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Paul is now going to quote from the book of Job, and I'd like you to turn here with me, please, Job chapter 5, where we will find this expression in Job 5 in verse 13. Now, let me set the context for you. We have Eliphaz talking, and basically, did you ever catch the book of Job? When there was silence, it was good. The first 7 days that Job's so-called friends came to comfort him, they were absolutely silent. That was all right. But it's when they open their mouth with their assessments and their wisdom that Job really got bummed. Because these guys did not have a clue what was really going on in Job's life. Now, Eliphaz says what is accurate about God, as we're going to see here in verses 8 through 16. But he applies the wrong situation to Job. See, the assumption is Job is reaping what he has sown because he is sinful. That is not the case. So let's pick it up. Job chapter 5, verse 8. Eliphaz says, but as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. Now notice verse 13, because this is where Paul quotes from. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. That's the wisdom of this world. It's a wisdom that, if you will, wants to trip up other people at times so self can prosper. See the word here, and I found this very intriguing as I looked it up, craftiness. Craftiness. The word that's related to craftiness is found back in Genesis chapter 3, and there it is used of Satan. And Satan was more subtle than what? Any other beast of the field. It's the same word that is used for prudence in the Old Testament, but what happens when you take prudence and you give it a little twist? It now becomes craftiness. It now becomes deception. And Job says you have this group of people, Eliphaz points out that when you have a group of people like this who are trying to trip you up because they think they're so wise in this world. Notice what it says about them in verse 14. They meet with darkness in a daytime and grope at noontime as in a night. But he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from the hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. In other words, what Eliphaz points out is that God shuts down the wisdom of this world. When people embrace that wisdom, God says that's futility, and eventually he just, if you will, closes the door to that. So Paul quotes, first of all, from Job chapter 5. And then the second quote he gives us is from Psalm 91. So turn to Psalm 94. And we're going to come down to verse 8. And we're going to see that the quote is in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, that the 1 Corinthians points to here, verse 11 of Psalm 94. Psalm 94, everyone there? Verse 8, we'll start there. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools. Stop and look at that. Fools. In this context, the fool is one who is enticed easily because of immaturity. In other words, Satan can take the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, dangle it before you, and you easily go for it because you're not mature. That's the fool. And you fools, he asked a question, when will you become wise? When will you come to the place in life when you start to think the way God thinks and apply God's wisdom to your life? In other words, when will you start to live skillfully? Skillfully. Can I ask you a question? Does this world dupe you? Does this world dupe you with all of its glitz? And try to constantly show you what you're missing out on, and try to show you things that you cannot afford, and try to entice you to buy what you cannot afford to pay for, but yet wants you to buy into it? That's the wisdom of this world. It has a manipulative ability to appeal to your old nature and to move you into a direction to make foolish choices. Verse 9, Psalm 94. He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? In other words, the one who's created everyone, he knows what's going on. Verse 10. He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. And here's the quote from 1 Corinthians 3:20. And they are what? Futile. In other words, why in the world would you buy into this wisdom that does not bring you skill to live before God? Here's our first point. Become God's fool and build the church his way. Become God's fool and build the church his way. You turn to Acts chapter 4. I will speak about Acts chapter 6 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 6, I've already drawn this scenario out to you in weeks past. The church is growing, is predominantly Jewish, if not all Jewish, and you have two groups of people. You have the Hellenist, they are Jews who speak Greek, and then you have the other group, the Hebrews, who speak Hebrew, okay? And the widows were being neglected from the Greek speaking group. So the apostles assemble. They say, hey, it's not good that we leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, we're going to choose out 7 men in order to resolve the situation. Let them wait on the tables. But what did the apostles say? What were the priorities? I'll tell you the priorities. Prayer, ministry of the word, and then service. And once those three things were enacted, the church began to grow again and to multiply. Now, Acts chapter 4. Everyone there? What do you got money for, everybody? Why do you have money? Think about it. Well, you got needs that you need to meet, but what Why does God give you money? Why go out and work? Why go out and have? Acts 4:32. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Time of poverty. Some people had nothing. The people who had something were taking of their something to meet the needs of those who had nothing. They were not going around, rich, not going around, going, this is mine. I got it by working hard. You're on the fringes. You have nothing. So therefore, too bad. Didn't happen. They said, what we have belongs to one another. They truly understood the concept of community and meeting the needs of one another. And let me just say this. You have an obligation biblically. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. You have an obligation and I have an obligation that we first give to God. But after that, we meet the needs of the Christian community. That is what we are called to do. And can I ask you a question? Those of you with the means, is that what you do? Do you look for opportunities to meet, if you will, the needs of those who do not have? Let's continue, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And notice in verse 35 and catch this. Because so often today when people do something, they do it directly to the person. Why? Well, if I come up and I give you something because you have need, what are you going to do? You're so wonderful. Thank you for that. That's so kind. And you're controlling those monies. They didn't do that. They brought their proceeds after they had sold their properties, brought them to the apostles, and let the apostles distribute them. It tells me a few things. They were under authority. They were not even in control of their finances where they said, we're going to come and give it to the church leadership. Let them decide. They were not looking as well from great praises for men, because instead of giving directly to the people and getting a pat on the back, they gave it to the leadership who distributed the monies. Something to think about. And what happened with the church? It continued to grow. Are you a have? What I mean by that, in Luke chapter 12 is the story of a man who had great riches. And his accumulations grew and grew and grew. And he asked himself the question, what am I going to do? I can give some of it away? But he goes, nah, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to house more. I'm going to accumulate all this wealth for me. Voice comes into play. Luke chapter 12, verse 20. But God said to him, catch the word, fool. Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Become God's fool and build the church his way. It's not according to the ways of the world, by the word of God. It's by prayer. It's by giving. It's by service. It's by doing those things. And then once you've done those things, here's our second point. Boast in God, from whom your blessings flow. Yeah. Don't turn to men and say men are great. God is great. The conclusion is brought to pass here in verse 21. See the word therefore. speaks a conclusion. Notice it says, let no one, same exact words that we use back in verse 18. It's showing us this is our second segment of our passage today, where there it said, let no one deceive himself. Here it says, let no one boast or glory in man. Why? For all things are yours. How rich are you? What has God entrusted to the child of God? I mean, seriously, are we rich in what God has provided for us? Yeah. Romans 8:28 says, all things are working together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You know, after the ordination last week, we were all exhausted. We had guests in the house for a number of days, working up to the ordination, excited about it, but just very tired. So we got away for a few days, went up to Lancaster County, one of our favorite places on planet Earth. It's a combination of worlds. Horse and buggies going down the same street with Lexuses and Mercedes. Very different. Took a walk one day. I'm walking down the street and I'm looking and I'm seeing the farmland. The Amish farmers on, you know, their plows, if you will, on their horses, plowing the land, going through things thinking, this is it. Peace. Quiet. Prosperity to them. Maybe to them, we've arrived. Walk down the street a little bit more and there's a business. Look at the business. I see a vehicle out front. Beautiful new Charger, yellow. Gas guzzler, but beautiful car. And maybe if you would go inside the business and find a man with the Charger, you would ask him, have you arrived? Maybe he says, yeah, I got my job. I got my car. I've arrived. And then as I was walking down the street further, I noticed, you know what? A lot of people live in this community. They like the mixture. They like the horse and buggies. They like the farms. But then they got their nice homes in a quiet community. Maybe they've arrived. And as I was coming back on my walk, I came by a church. Looked at the church, and it was one of those churches, and you've seen them. The gravestones in the back of the church. I've always wanted to plant a few members I've had in the past. I thought that'd be a great way to do it, but yeah, you get the idea. And I thought, death is the equalizer. It's coming to you, and it's coming to me. So whether you got the Charger in the business, or whether you're on the horse with the farm, or whether you're one of those individuals in one of those nice homes in a quiet community, we're all going to have to stand before God and give an account of what we've done with our lives and whose wisdom we've embraced. All things are yours. What does that mean? He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all are yours. You know what? Pastors tend to think of the congregation as being our flock. We tend to think in terms of stewardship. Almighty God has given to the pastoral staff a stewardship, and we've got to watch over you. We've got to feed you. We've got to protect you. We've got to care for you. And it's true. But Paul says here, for all things are yours, even the pastoral staff. And it's true. We are God's gift to you. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about God having given gifted men to the church. So I want you to understand something. The leaders in the church, they belong to you. They have been given to you for your spiritual growth and maturity. And you know why? Because God is for you. And all things are working together for good. Then how about the world? Is the world yours? Yes, it is. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26? God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, but let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl in the air, and over all the earth. Do you know the earth is ours? Think about it. We've been given dominion. I'll take it even a little bit further. Going to come a day, you and I, child of God, will be raptured. Christ will come back for us to take us to be with him. Then will be a period of tribulation. That period of tribulation will last 7 years on the earth. And then Christ will come back with us, literally and physically, to the earth to establish his kingdom. His kingdom, millennial kingdom. It's going to last 1,000 years according to Revelation chapter 20. But you know what's going to happen during that 1,000-year period? You and I are going to rule and we're going to reign with Christ. If you will, Jesus Christ is going to permit us to, if you will, share in this new renovated world, so to speak, because things are going to be different. Satan's going to be bound. The curse, in part, will be removed. People, instead of living 100 years, will live closer to 1,000 years. And you know what? That's promised to you and to me. And you know what portion is given to you? It depends how faithful you are here and now in what you do for Christ. So what can you grab in this world? Come on, tell me. What can you grab? How many houses? How many boats? How many lands? How many this? How many that everybody's willing to kill for? And yet it says we own this world through Jesus Christ, because in Romans chapter 8 it says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Man. Jesus Christ, because of what he has done for us, says not only is this world yours, the millennial kingdom is yours, but it gets better. I like better. What's the most precious thing you own? Light it on fire. Burn it up. After the millennial kingdom, Satan is released for a short season. He'll entice the peoples of the world for one final rebellion. And then Christ will put the rebellion down. Then there will be a judgment of all the unsaved. We call it the Great White Throne Judgment. But then you come into Revelation chapter 21 and something extraordinary has happened. 2 Peter 3 talks about the earth and the universe being destroyed by fire. But I have 36 more car payments to make. I know. Just think about it for just a moment. Everything destroyed by fire. And God's going to create a new universe. No sin, no blemish, nothing bad about this new universe in any way, shape, or form. And let me tell you how good this gets, my friends. In Revelation chapter 21, it says this in verse 7. He who overcomes, language speaking of the child of God, shall inherit all things. And what does all mean in the Greek, you tell me? All, you got it. We're going to inherit all things. What are the things we are going to inherit? Revelation 21, 5 says, behold, I make all things new. So here we have it. And I rub shoulders with it each and every day. Children of God who are embracing the wisdom of this world, running out, trying to get as much gusto here and now as they can, trying to make themselves a name, trying to have the biggest vehicles, trying to have the biggest house, trying to have the biggest this, the best that, the most this, the most, you know, anybody know what I'm talking about? And God says to you, child of God, you own everything. I have given you the pastoral staff. I have given you the world. I am even giving you the new Jerusalem to come, and that is for you to enjoy forever and ever and ever. So I ask you, why are we embracing the wisdom of this age? Why are we trying to grab all we can for us instead of being fools for Christ and sacrificing for him? It continues. Not only does he give us the world, but he speaks about life, our spiritual life. It's a gift. Or death. Absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. You can't even go wrong there. Or things present. All things that come our way come from God. All things. He's either in control or he's not. And then also it says, or things to come. And I love the end in verse 22 in 1 Corinthians 3. It says, and what does it say? All are yours. Do you believe that? Do you live with that in mind? Do you live as if in 1,000 years from now, all these blessings will be things that we're continuing to enjoy forever and ever or ever? And you know, listen to me, young person. I know what it's like. You got all your friends and they're caught up in things. Things. And whatever the latest thing is, you've got to have it or you are not happy. Whether it's the latest phone, whether it's the latest vehicle, whether it's the latest clothing design, whatever. And you know, you've been sold a bill of goods. Because if you were able to get all those things, and you were able to embrace every one of them, and you were able, if you will, to enjoy them forever and ever and ever, you would still come up short. Before I took my walk in Lancaster County, I read a couple chapters in Ecclesiastes. Remember Solomon? Now, Solomon had it. Oh, he had it. Wine, women, plural, and song. He had it all. He was wise. God says, what do you want, Solomon, when it's time for him to be king? And he says, I want wisdom and I want knowledge. And God inundated him with wisdom and knowledge. So he's wise. And he knew things that no one else could quite figure out. And God says, not only am I going to give you the wisdom and the knowledge, but I'm going to make you rich. Silver became so common in Solomon's day, it was worth nothing. I would have gathered a little bit of that silver up myself because it's worth a little some now, but it wasn't back then, nothing. And how about women, guys, right? Solomon said the eye was not satisfied with seeing. 700 wives, 300 concubines. It's kind of like, if I can describe it for you gentlemen today, it's like you get the sport, and I don't subscribe, but it's like you get the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition, and you go, Monday, Tuesday, I'll take her for Wednesday. Her, well, yeah, she might be good for all of next week. That was Solomon's life. And the women are sitting here going, I don't get it. The guys are sitting here going, I get it. Okay, so how it always works. I'm just telling you the way it works. And you know what, Solomon, when he gets old, and he had it all. You know what his expression was about all those things? Vanity of vanities. Striving to catch the wind. So many of you are out there and Satan's got the carrots dangling in front of you. And you're going, if I get that, I've made it. If I get over here, I've got it. And it leads to death. And it leads to emptiness. And it leads to futility. And it leads to depression. And I say to you that if we understand the wisdom that Christ gives to us, and we embrace eternity, and we start to make service a priority, and we don't get engulfed with the wisdom of this world, whereby we are always buying things we cannot afford. And then when our brother has a need, we go, I can't help you because I'm so far behind financially. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Satan's got many of us right where he wants us. And then we're missing out on eternity. So you're having a bad day. How about a bad week? How about a bad month? How about a bad year? How about a bad decade? And I say to you, child of God, so what? If we've got all these things in front of us forever, it makes us rich. Would you come to appreciate all our benefits come from God, so why would we ever boast in man? Why would we ever say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas? Why don't we look and say, I belong to God? So what have we learned? Two things. Let me review these with you, and what you think about them? Boast in God, from whom all your blessings flow. Would you? Boy, read Revelation 21 and 22. Think about eternity future. Think about the New Jerusalem. And I'm watching people going out and all they want to do is buy gold. Are you sick of the commercial right now? The dollar is failing. Buy gold. You know, I keep talking to my family. I said, you know what? I want something tangible for Father's Day. Can you buy me some gold so I can put it under my pillow and hold on to it? I don't have any gold yet. I'm not going to get any. But people think they got gold. They've arrived. In the New Jerusalem, Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we walk on streets of gold. The very things that men would kill for will be under our feet. Not important. You know what that gold's going to be doing? Reflecting the glory of Christ for eternity. What do we really think's important? And then may I say to you one more time, become God's fool and build his church his way. Don't stay in a ship of fools. Remember the original picture? 12 men, the skull above, wandering aimlessly, parting up a storm, thinking that they've arrived, only to be led by death. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. And some of you are sitting here today, and let me tell you, you've bought into this foolishness. You have thought this is the all and all. And the more you get involved in all of this world's thinking, now you're starting to experience death. Now you're starting to experience the depression. Now you're starting to experience the shortcomings because you never quite get up to this standard. And I'm saying to you, from the Bible's point of view, we've already arrived. And we've got everything that we will ever need for all of eternity. From the world's point of view, you know who the biggest fool was that ever walked planet Earth? Jesus Christ. He was God's own fool. He was. He was God's own fool. Because the world thought he was mad. His own family at times thought he was, if you will, touched. Everybody looked at him and they thought there's something definitely wrong with this guy. Let me give you the words to Michael Card's God's Own Fool. Seems I've imagined him all of my life as the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to man, he must have seemed out of his mind. Even his family said he was mad, and the priest said a demon's to blame. But God in the form of this angry young man could not have seemed perfectly sane. We in our foolishness thought we were wise. He played the fool, and he opened our eyes. We in our weakness believed we were strong. He became helpless to show we were wrong. So we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell. Believe the unbelievable. Come be a fool as well. So come lose your life for a carpenter's son, for a madman who died for a dream. And you'll have the faith his first followers had, and you'll feel the weight of the beam. So surrender to hunger to say you must know. Find the courage to say, I believe. For the power of paradox opens your eyes and blinds those who say they can see. So we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell. Believe the unbelievable, come be a fool as well. So I want to ask you today, whose fool are you going to be? Are you going to be the fool according to God's standard where the fool says in his heart, Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1, there is no God? Are you going to walk out these doors today living as if God doesn't exist? If so, let me tell you biblically, you're the fool. The fool lives practical atheism. He or she goes through this world as if you are really in control of everything and not giving a rip about God. That's one kind of fool. But let me tell you the kind of fool I'd want you to be, because it's the kind of fool that the Bible says we should be. We should be God's fool. Jesus Christ came down to earth. What was in it for him? His brothers rejected him. The world scorned him. They said, you were born of fornication. The religious community scorned him. And so what did they do for him? Ultimately, he came to his own Jewish people. And his own people rejected him. So they said, this is what we're going to do to you, Jesus. First of all, they scourged him. 18-inch whip, leather straps, metal balls, sheep bones into the back, rip away the skin, give contusions, deep bruises. They beat him to the point where many people had died. And they said, now you can carry your own cross. The paddle bule on the crossbar, right? 75 to 125 pounds after being beat almost to death. Jesus Christ, sign around his neck, the charges against him. And they paraded him through the town because the Romans wanted to make an example of him because he was a fool to go against Rome. He was a fool to go against the Jewish hierarchy. He's a fool, so therefore they were going to parade him. And as Jesus Christ got nailed to that cross, he got stuck between two thieves. Why isn't Rihanna singing about that? And where is Madonna at making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ who hangs behind a cross, You know, and some of his music make fun of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I hear the vulgarities, and I hear the vileness, and I hear the lack of respect from God, and I've got all these young people pumping it into their minds like crazy. And I'm going, what's wrong with you people? They are blaspheming our God! And we're saying, oh, I'm fine with that. Because I just kind of embraced church. I embraced the world. And there was Jesus Christ hanging on the cross for your wretchedness. Your sin. The one who knew no sin. You know what? We could go around the room and we could sit down. And I could look at one and I'd say, tell me about your sin. And I could look at the other and say, tell me about your sin. And I could ask you, what are you hiding? And what doesn't anybody know about you that God knows? And if we got transparent, if we got very honest, we'd be here a long time. Because just for me to go alone, we'd need hours. And yet Jesus Christ never did one thing wrong. The one who knew no sin became sin for you and me. He hung on the cross, not to take his own sin, but your sin and my sin. And I ask you, who's going to die for you? I had some buddies I grew up with. If we got in something that was tight, we'd fight for one another. But how many people are going to die for you? And who's going to die for you and then give you the gift of eternal life? There's only one that can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. The one who knew no sin became sin for you. He hung on a cross, and he takes your sin upon himself. And as he hung there, man, he hung there. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the two are watching him. And the one looks over and starts to catch on that this guy, he doesn't deserve to die. And he turns to Christ and he gets saved. And Jesus looks at him, I love it. And Luke, he says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Phew. And this is what Christ has done for you and me. And I want to invite you today. If you haven't yet put your faith in Christ, you came in, you found a chair, you sat down, you said, that chair can hold me up. Let me tell you something. The promise of Jesus Christ can hold you up for all of eternity. When you say and you come to that place where you go, I understand it now. See, I never understood it. I was religious. I went through religious training. I was 15 and a half, and I didn't have a clue. My heart was so far from God. And somebody said, hey, they preach the Bible at this church. The Bible, what's that? Oh, we have one of those at home. It holds the family things that are important. Cover to cover, read it all. For all sin and come short of the glory of God, it's me, I'm a sinner. For the pay or the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you put your faith in Christ, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there I was, understanding my sinfulness and what Jesus Christ had done. And I said, I believe. And he saved my soul. And he gave me a promise, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Man, if you will, I am immortally bulletproof. If you see the SWAT team and I get the little red dot special up here, and I'm not here 5 minutes from now, you know what I'm talking about. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm a winner. I'm God's own fool. And then the more I read this word and understood what life is about, as I was a youth pastor, and some of my young girls would come and talk about the abortions they had. And some of the young men would talk about their gang activity. And I remember the first time a sixth grader brought me his pot pipe and said, "Hey, pastor, can you get rid of this for me?" Sixth grader. They were bringing me their horoscope material. They were bringing me, and I'm going, and my world is getting rocked because this isn't supposed to happen in sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. And by ninth grade these days, everybody's experienced. It's not good. They're experienced. They have had the wisdom of this world so tear up their lives, so ravage their bodies, so infiltrate their minds that no longer do they understand morality. No longer do they understand waiting to have sex until you're married because this is the way God says you'll do it. No longer do we understand anything that's holy or anything that's sacred because we have bought into this world system. So let's hand out another condom. Let's say these things are all right because the only thing we're concerned about is not spreading venereal disease. God is a better way. And to the young people, he says, honor me. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit dedicated to me. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, and he did not defile himself before his God. And no one knows money management. It's a loony age. Decades ago, wasn't all that long ago, you got in debt, you got thrown into debtor's prison, you rotted there. If your family didn't bring you food, you didn't eat. And today people just whip out the plastic and they spend like crazy and they don't give a rip about the next generation to come. And there's no more what it says in the Proverbs that a godly man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. All you get left these days is IOU. And we don't repent. And we don't cry. And we don't weep. And we're not broken anymore about our lives and what we have done. And we don't even understand the gravity of the sinfulness that has engripped our nation. Isn't it time to start to do it God's way? Can you guys who are out there in these things and you've embraced the wisdom of the world, can one of you sit down, truly look me in the eye and say, "Pastor, I am so happy. My life is so fulfilled. I am so blessed. I am warm inside." And I know the answer. Emptiness, hollowness, hiding, embarrassment. And I say, why not just change? Why not say, and I caught on to this, and I tell everybody, you know, by age 18, I didn't cause any more car accidents. And I didn't drink anymore. What do you mean? When I came to understand after just a couple years all that Christ had done for me and that he wants his Christian to be a peculiar person, a special treasure. He wanted my body to be sanctified for him. He wanted my mind to think processes that, if you will, bring pleasure to God and not to think about the corruption of this world. So I walked away from the junk music. I walked away from the junkies and the junk friends. Matter of fact, I didn't have to walk away. So someone showed up at my door one day and it kind of threatened my life. But that's another story. The point is this. It's all for God or it's nothing. If God could give me his all through his son, Jesus Christ, and if his son could come down here and die for my sin and give me the gift of eternal life and say, "Hey, even at New Jerusalem, that belongs to you, Ken." So I'm going to give him 10%. Oh, I'm going to give him 20% of my life. I'm going to give him 50% of my life. What am I, out of my mind? I'm going to give him all I have until his son comes back. And then I can look at his son in the eye and I can say, "Thank you for being my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for my sin. But I have nothing to be ashamed about because I've given it all for you." Isn't that where we want to be? And to walk into that New Jerusalem one day, knowing that we had used our time wisely, instead of those meetings I've had with the older men, and I've had so many of them. I've had more men in their 70s and 75 and 80-year-old look at me and they say, "Pastor, I just squandered my time." Don't squander your time. But everybody, just for a moment, bow your head and close your eyes, please. You and God right now. You and God, no one else. You and God. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. Jesus loves you. He laid his life down for you. He died on the cross with you in mind. He took your sin upon himself, and the only thing that needs to transpire for you to become born again, for you to be given eternal life, is belief. Belief in what? Belief right now that Jesus died for my sin and that he was raised from the dead. Belief that you will right now receive that free gift of eternal life. Can I ask you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, received a gift? Would you take it right now? Would you tell God what he already knows, dear friend? You're a sinner. Would you tell him that? God, I'm a sinner. If you've never done this, tell him you're a sinner. Would you also tell him right now you receive by faith the gift of eternal life? Would you say, God, I believe you died for my sin, you were raised from the dead, I receive the gift of eternal life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just put your faith in Christ and him alone for salvation, can you just raise your hand so I know who you are? Just so I can see, thank you. Is there anyone else this morning? God has spoken to your heart. You're saying, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you. Are there others God has spoken this morning? God bless you. God bless you. And my Christian friends, let me talk to you still with every head bowed and every eye closed. Nothing would set my heart more aflame than to find a 15 and 16-year-old going on fire for Christ. And not to have to experience so much of this foolishness that maybe some of the older folks here, maybe even in their 20s and 30s, know all about. And then for those of you in your 20s and 30s, what model are you setting? What's your example? You proud of your Facebook, MySpace accounts? Proud of your bedrooms? Proud of your radio dial? Proud of your CDs? Proud of your DVD collection? So simple to clean it up. Just one trash can away. One little change of the dial. One new purchase of Christian music instead of the old garbage. And you all know what I'm talking about. You ready to get serious for Christ, friend? Can you tell him right now, God, thank you for speaking to my heart. You've done everything for me. It's time for me to turn around and do everything I can for you. I present myself to you right now. I want you to truly be that Lord of my life. I want to present my body a living sacrifice to you right now. For the younger ones, what it might keep you from. For the older ones, what you might now be able to model for the younger. If that was just your prayer, can you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's what I'm about. God bless you. There are others God's spoken to today. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Let's pray together.